Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the book of Psalms and read Psalm 91. After the reading of Psalm 91, let us turn to Deuteronomy 33 and read the verses 26 through 29. And then verse 27, there shall be our text, especially the first part. Psalm 91, the Word of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here ends the reading of Psalm 91. Let us turn to Deuteronomy 33 and read the verses 26 through 29. That's the very last part of Deuteronomy 33. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. And then our text, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Amen. Beloved congregation, we all have our favorite places, don't we? Perhaps you have a favorite place that you like to go to every summer. Just away from everything else and to rest there, to reflect and to be refreshed there. Perhaps it's a place where you have gone to already for many years. Or maybe it's a place in your memory where you cannot go very often, but you often think back to that place where something special happened in your life. It may be the place where the Lord revealed himself to your soul. And you still remember the moment of the day and where you were sitting or kneeling. A place that when you think of it, it has a kind of sweetness to it. Many of us love the house of God, the place where God meets with his people and where his people come together and where God shows himself to them, speaks to them, and hears their prayer. We sang just a moment ago, the sparrow finds a house to rest. The swallow deftly builds her nest and broods her young hard by thine altar. The house of God, isn't it, is truly a special place. But this morning, the first day of the year 2009, we want to speak about the very best place of all places to be. And it is the place that our text speaks of. The eternal God is thy, is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And I've entitled the sermon, The Best Place to Be. Would you say that with me? The best place to be. At home, that's our first point, at home in the Lord. And secondly, upheld by the Lord. So the best place to be, a home in the Lord or at home in the Lord and upheld by the Lord. First of all, then, at home in the Lord. I already mentioned a number of places that may be favored to us. But we often say, don't we? There is no place like home. Home is where the heart is. Home. What emotions are attached to the word home? And what a blessing it is to have a home. How many orphans in this world have no home? You think of them today, don't you? You think of victims of war. They have no home either. Or you think of the homeless. Where do you live? We say to them when we meet them. And they say, oh, I live anywhere. And it seems nowhere. To have a home is a privilege. We really should appreciate, congregation, young people, older ones, children. Just think of it. You have a place to go to. When church is over today, where are you going? You don't say, I don't know yet. You go home. What a privilege. That's home. After a day's work, you go home. There's warmth there. There is shelter there. You can call it your own place. You have your own bed, or you share a bed. And you have your own pillow where you can lay your weary head on. You think of it that Moses did not have a home. Many times in his life. Last night I mentioned that his sister, Miriam, carried him in a little basket and placed the little basket, the little ark, on the water of the river Nile. And sometime later he moves from that little ark to the most beautiful place in Egypt, the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. And then came the day that he left that palace. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And he ended up in the wilderness, fleeing without a home. And even after he was married to Zipporah, and the Lord blessed them with a little baby, do you remember what they called that baby? They named him Gershom. And Gershom means, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Exodus 2, verse 22. And then after 40 years in that place, he went back to Egypt. And after some time, he wandered with Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, together with Israel, a murmuring people. And it's so striking that when Moses writes a psalm, after all he went through, Psalm 90, which we did not read but sing a part of last night, what does he sing? He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And Paul later speaks about God, and he says about God, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Acts 17, verse 28. But then for Moses, God was really very specially his dwelling place. He was at home with God. He was at home in God. God was his dwelling place. And here in our text this morning, he said, the eternal God is thy refuge. Now the word refuge here originally means dwelling place, habitation. And that word dwelling place, that can even be a dwelling place for an animal. An animal's den for the animal. A place that the animal returns to. And he doesn't speak in the sense that we speak. But if he could speak, he could say, that's my home. But it's very special, is it not, to think about the Lord and to think of God as your home, your dwelling place. You know, the Bible tells us many names about God. It says about the Lord God being a king, a husbandman, a father. The Bible even compares the Lord God to a lion. And in another place, to a bear. But have you ever really thought about God as a home? That's what he's called in our text, the eternal God, your refuge, your home, your dwelling place. Let's think about that. Children, what do you think of when you think about your home, where you live? Don't you think, first of all, home is a safe place, a place of safety? Home is the place where you can lock the door and be safe inside. Home is protection against the cold or other weather such as storm. Home is a place of safety against evil men. Home is where you have a roof over your head and walls that keep the cold out. Home. That's where your father is. That's where your mother is. And there they look out for your safety. Where does a child run to when the child is playing outside and looks and there is a big dog coming his way? He doesn't run to the dog unless it's their dog. But he runs to the house. And the dog comes running after him and he shuts the door. And he is safe. Home, a place of safety. And that's what Moses says in the same verse, the second part of the verse of our text. And I quote, he says, and he that is God then, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Or in the next verse, 28, there Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. You see the picture? God. The Lord. He is the home, the safety of His people. So that, first of all, home as a place of safety. But home is also a place of provision, is it not? Home is the place where families gather around the table and enjoy breakfast, and enjoy lunch, and enjoy supper. The food that father has worked hard for and that mom has lovingly prepared. Home is where there is a fridge and there are cupboards filled with necessary provisions. If you look at verse 28, the second part, then you have these words: the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop dew. So Moses is saying that God is going to bring his people to this land, this promised land, this land where the Lord will give them all the provisions that they need, where they can depend on him as they live close to him, according to his word. God will be the provision for his people. So, secondly, provision. First of all, home is safety. Home is provision. Home is also, thirdly, help, is it not? A place of help. Home is the place where children receive help from their father and mother. They help them with their schoolwork. They help them learning the basic things that children need to learn. And when they have a little injury or a major injury, then home is the place where mom and dad try to help, put on a band-aid. And if it needs more help, then they say, mommy's going to call the doctor, see what he says. If the doctor says, bring him in right now, and mom just wraps you in a blanket, puts you in the car seat, and takes you to the doctor's office. Isn't that home? Home is the place where godly parents help their children by teaching them the word of God. And good parents teach their children at home to keep away from sin and sinful influences from the world. No, no, we're not going there. I don't want you to go there either. Why not? And they explain it to you. And then you say, oh, I guess I'm beginning to understand. Home is a place where mom and dad train you how to act once you are outside the home. That's home. And home is the place where husbands find help from their wives, whom God has made for them as help, meet for them. And at home, the wives find that their husbands, the fathers of their children, assist them in all things that pertain to this life and a better. And isn't the Lord Himself the best help that you and I could ever find? Look at verse 26 here. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. And then verse 29 calls God the shield of thy help. God is a helper true for his people, congregation. The eternal God is your refuge. Well, there you have three pictures of what home is like. Home is a place of safety, a place of provision, a place of help. And we could also say that home is a place of happiness, isn't it? Home is a place of happiness. Now, I do know that many homes are not happy places to be. There are homes here in Grand Rapids where you would be very unhappy if you had to live in that home. But a Christian home, and fathers and mothers, can that be said about your home? Home is a happy place. A place of happiness. It should be, in the right sense of the word. Home is where mommy and daddy and the children are happy together. And they seek together the happiness, the true happiness that is found in God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they are happy with the blessings that God gives them in their home. I often sang in my life a hymn from a hymnal that perhaps you have sung too many times. Let me just read the words. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Such homes are happy homes, even when trials come and afflictions come. But infinitely, infinitely more happy are those who have God for their refuge and for their habitation. Listen to this passage that we read together. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Congregation, I'm preaching on a text in a time in which many people are unhappy. And they are especially unhappy because they lack what our text is saying this morning. I don't mean that there are many people they lack a literal home, a familial home, a physical home, which is sad if you don't have that. But there are many homes, many people who lack God, the Lord, as their refuge and habitation. And why is that? Is it not because all people in Adam have left this home and have gone to a far country? Isn't that true? Our fall in Adam was such that we walked away from this home that God is. And that's how Paul pictures it in Ephesians chapter 2. He pictures life being without God, he says, and without hope in the world. Aliens in this world, he says. That means homeless in this world. In our sin, we prefer the excitement of sin to the place of provision, safety, help, and happiness that is to be found in our God and Creator. We have made our own pretend homes in this world and among our so-called friends. Somebody else has opened his home to us and we walked in. Whose home? The devil. Isn't that true? And his home is actually nothing other but hell. The beginning of it here. The abode of devils. And we are in enemy territory. In his home. And the only thing that we can say about it is that we wanted it. We chose it in Adam. We are prisoners. We can't leave. We are willful prisoners. Is there anyone here this morning who thinks back and says with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I away from home, I perish here. And that's the place where the Holy Spirit brings a person, congregation, and must bring a person where he misses God as his refuge, and he recognizes, I walked away from him. And I thirst for him. I long for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And notice how excellent this refuge is. Moses calls God here, the eternal God is thy refuge. This is an eternal refuge. An earthly home here does not really stand up very long. Even castles in the long runs become ruins. But this dwelling place that God is for his people shall hold out forever and ever. And he dwells with them and he abides with them and they with him. Here we have entered a new year, but a new year, and you say, this year is going to be it for me. A new year does not compare with this eternal refuge. You know, years come and go, and the older you get, the more you realize it. They come and they go a lot faster, it seems, by the year. But what Moses talks about here is much more than ever anything else in all the world. The eternal God is thy refuge. And did Christ not talk about that after he had come here and he was on the way to the cross? Then he said in the night in which he was betrayed, do you remember that he said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The eternal God, your refuge. Congregation, can you say that with Moses this morning? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. And Jeshurun is another name for Israel. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Happy are you if you know these things. Then you can face what may come this year. Because then you are even here in the best place of all other places. Is that not a grand perspective for 2009? Will this year, 2009, be a year for you or me to enter into eternity? We can't be sure, but will you think of it? This year could be your year. No, I hope not. This year could be the year for you. It could be for me. If you have this eternal refuge, then you are secure. Because if then God calls you out of this life, then essentially you do not even change homes. Because he is eternal. And if you know him today, then your home that you may have here in him is grace. And the home that you may go to after this life is glory. So that's the first picture this morning. At home in the Lord. The best place to be. Now let's look at the second picture. Upheld by the Lord, because Moses goes on to say, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we move from the picture of the home, as it were, to the picture of arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Today, a week ago, Christmas Day, we heard the word of God speaking about Emmanuel, God with us. Today our text in a sense speaks about a greater miracle yet, and it is God underneath us. So Christmas Day, God with us. January 1, 2009, God underneath us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now I think all of you are able to relate to this picture, congregation. And you too, children, I believe. Just think with me about this picture. What are you doing if your arms, you have arms too, right? If your arms are underneath something, then maybe you have a ball in your hands. And you could put the ball on your arms. And then your arms are underneath your ball. That's the kind of picture. Or maybe you have a plate in your hands, your arms. That's underneath the plate. And you're holding it up. Be careful now. Don't let it drop. What are you doing? You are carrying it. That's the picture. That's what Moses is saying about God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And what Moses is telling us is that God's people are not only at home in the Lord, but they are carried by the Lord. Because the arms of God are carrying here. God shall carry Israel. God carries them on the journey through the wilderness. And he will lead them through the Jordan River into the land of promise. And even beyond that, into the glorious eternal destiny with God. And we are all traveling. And every day we are traveling. 2009 is again a year in which we will be traveling. We never stand still even for one moment. What an important thing it is to be carried into the unknown future. To be carried. You know, God's people are in themselves weak people. They cannot even of their own selves take one step in a certain sense. They're like a little infant that is helpless. And so what does mommy do with the little baby at home? She doesn't say, we're going to have to teach the little baby to walk today. It won't work. The baby has to be carried. That's the picture. Daddy carries the baby sometimes. Mommy carries the baby. And maybe an older sister or brother carries the baby. And this is how God speaks in the Bible. If you take the prophet Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9, then you have these words of the Lord. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them and he bare them. He bare them. That means he carried them. And that's the next phrase. Because in the next clause it says, he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Or think of God's promise, especially for his people in old age. Isaiah 46 verse 4. Here it is. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Congregation, there is no better place in all the world than to be carried by these strong arms of God, these everlasting arms. Without being graciously carried like this, we would sink down, wouldn't we? And when you look at the world, you become afraid sometimes of living. But this Bible verse gives us hope and encouragement, does it not? Underneath are the everlasting arms. So that first of all, those arms are for carrying his people. But not only for carrying. Those arms underneath are also for catching. For catching. Think of I think there were 5 firemen in Edmonton, Alberta, just this past week, I believe I read it on the web somewhere. five firemen had gone into this apartment that was on fire, and they thought they knew what they were doing, but after they had gone to search the area, the fire started to take the entrance that they had just come in. And the fire was coming on the five firemen. And what they did is they jumped out the window from the first floor. They had to be caught. And there was nobody to catch them, actually. And that's why several of them were injured, and some quite badly. But that's the picture here. Underneath are the everlasting arms. It's for catching. Because we fall. And we need arms to catch us. And these arms never grow tired of catching his people. What a comfort that is. You know, sometimes God's children suffer from depression. And it makes them feeling down. And somehow it makes them go down into kind of a vicious spiral that takes them really down, pulls them down. And then if you sit down with them and then you try to say, but, you know, look up, God is up there. He's watching over you. You shouldn't be so down. A phrase like that often does not help at that moment. But should the words of our text this morning not be of comfort to them, when the Lord says, underneath are the everlasting arms. And what this also means, of course, is then thirdly, not only for catching, but thirdly for consolation. How comforting it is that when God's children do fall, that they fall into the arms of God who is underneath them and catches them. If God's arms would only be above there, we might hope that he could reach us. But we might wonder if he would. But what Moses is saying, those arms are already underneath. What a comfort that is. Those arms don't need to come underneath, but they are underneath. And those arms are never short to save and to help. God's arms are everlasting arms. And they are underneath. So that's a third thought about these underneath arms. They are to carry, to catch, to console. But more than that, fourthly, they are arms you must learn to confide in. What would you say about a child who never wants to be held? Never wants to be held. How about a big hug for dad? No. How about a nice kiss for mom? Let's sit together. No. Come on. And there are such children. We know, don't we? They're constantly trying to escape from their parents' arms. And also in the Christian sense of the word, there are many people, they don't want to have anything to do with the arms of God. They always are running away from those. They don't lean on those. They don't make those arms to be their very own, as it were. And there are many people who think of God up there, and they think, not now, but maybe later, I'll reach up to him. That should do it. Then I'll climb up, they think, and I'll reach my way into the arms of God. But congregation, Moses is teaching us here this morning that we can never climb our way up into the arms of God. Why is that? Do you know? Because they are underneath. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Why are they underneath? They are underneath. And if that is the case, should we not daily fall, as it were, into the arms of the everlasting God? It's like when you lean against a hard wall. And then you realize how strong that wall is. Now, when you lean on the arm of God, as it were, then you realize how strong that arm is of God, how everlasting God's arms are. Do you remember that David had sinned with the census in Israel? And Joab had kind of tried to stop him in that sin. He says, "No, I'm the king, you listen to me." And so Joab took the census. And then when he came back, and David was a pretty proud man, then the prophet came to him. And then he was going to be punished. And God says, "You can choose one of three punishments." And do you remember what David said? This is what he said. Now that's speaking of God punishing. In that dark night, this is what he said to Samuel 24. "Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." And he fell into the hand of the Lord. And those hands of the Lord spoke of mercy, though others were slain. But to David, they were arms to carry, even in the punishment. And the moment the angel of the Lord was standing there, slaying all these people, David realized that he had to bring a sacrifice of blood. Now, is that not a picture of true faith, congregation? Resting in the everlasting arms of the Lord and confiding in those arms. True faith turns away from man, from man's works, and it rests only on God in Christ. And it's the best place to be. And I'll just think of that, for this Christ had to come down. And he had to be even underneath the arms of God. He had to leave the heavenlies, and he had to condescend to men of low estate. He had to be incarnate of the Virgin Mary and dwell there in lowliness. In fact, he had to enter into the very depths and cry there, "In the depths I sink," Psalm 69 puts it that way. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep water where the floods overflow me." And then on the cross, when Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, was nailed to the cross, and when it was 12 o'clock at noon, for 3 hours he descended even deeper into the God-forsakenness. And he did not feel the arms of God holding on to him. God the Father was not his refuge and not his habitation. And there he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, we cannot comprehend that. But he was forsaken. He was without a home, without support. And there in the anguish of his soul, bearing the wrath due not to his sin, but the sins of his people. And he did it that now there might be underneath the everlasting arms of God for his people. And God is an everlasting refuge for his people. Oh, those words, or that word underneath, tells so much about the depths to which Christ went. So that nobody today can say, "He cannot help me because I am too low.
I'm too deep for God to save me.
You maybe know the story of a doctor who was converted, but he could not find the kind of peace that he desired. And so he sat down with the minister and he said, "What's the matter with my spiritual life?" And the minister listened for a while, and the minister could not help this doctor. And so one day he shared with the simple woman his problem. And he said to this woman, he says, "Can't you help me? Give me a little push upwards." And she said to the doctor, "Doctor, are you sure you want a push upwards? Don't you think it is a little push downward that you require?" And right away the doctor understood what she was saying. That was the source of his problem. And now he found the best place to be, low on his knees, upheld by the arms of the Lord. It's the best place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Maybe you know the little poem that John Bunyan wrote. Let me read it to you. "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." Remember those words. For many people, the problem is that their heart is too high, too proud to come down. They prefer to climb up in their supposed strength, and they never know the experience that underneath are the arms of Christ. Remember the words of the Lord in Romans chapter 10, at the very end of that chapter? "All the day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." If you would only know and understand and believe that his arms are outstretched still, he will receive every sinner who puts his trust in him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Congregation, this is the gospel for us as a congregation on New Year's Day. Do you hear the gospel in these words? There is an underneath, and it is Christ. And you know, you are never in this life too sunken in sin. You are never too sunken in sorrow, but Christ can bear you up. Even the terrors of death cannot bring believers lower than the arms of Christ. Remember the lines from Pilgrim's Progress of John Bunyan? When Christian and Hopeful crossed the river of death, Christian cried out, "I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his waves go over me." Then said Hopeful, remember those words? "Be of good cheer, my brother, I feel the bottom, and it is good." That's what our text means. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the bottom. It's a good bottom. But what a terrible place you are in if you know none of these things. If you're still climbing the ladder of your own works. If you're still content in the embrace of this world. If you still love the abode of the prince of darkness. Then I need to say to you this morning, you are not at home in the Lord. And you will not be upheld by him. The day will come for you that you will sink down where? Into the bottomless pit where the devil and his angels have their home, and it is eternally outside. It's a horror so frightening to imagine, congregation. But it will be real for everyone who refuses the call of Jesus Christ, the beckoning of this God in His Word. Oh, bow in the dust and seek God's pardon and grace before it is too late. I know I need to close. Two brief thoughts. The first one is, come home. And the second one is, feel the arms. Come home. Have you wandered so long away? Come home for the first time then. Come in the Spirit, through the Spirit. And if you have come, you need to come home again, because we constantly stray. Thomas Boston put it like this: the Christian life is nothing more than creeping back to Christ again and again. Come home. And the second, feel the arms. We don't know how low you will be taken this year, 2009. But if you know Christ and His saving work, if the Holy Spirit has brought you to put all your confidence, not in the flesh, but in this Savior from sin, then no matter how low you must go in 2009, it will never be lower than the arms of Christ. And the lower you come, the more you will feel the strength of His arms. It's the best place to be. At home, in God, upheld by Him, now and forevermore. Amen. Bless this word to our hearts, O Lord. Deliver us from the pride that's ours so much by nature. Oh, give us the brokenness, the humbleness of falling down flat on Thy arms. For Jesus' sake. Amen.